Please get your Bible out and open it up to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I want to look at this verse as we begin our study this evening. 1 Peter at chapter 3. Thankful for the presence of everyone out this afternoon. If you're here with us and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, I hope that we especially have your attention this evening as we consider the lesson that lies before us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." This passage tells us that we need to be ready with an answer. We need to be ready to give an answer for the things that we believe in. And sometimes those answers are easy to give. Why do we believe in the Bible? Why do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Why do we believe that baptism is necessary for salvation? I think most of us can handle those questions. And we can go to scriptures and we can help people to understand those questions. But brother, what do you do when you get hit with this question? Will only members of the Church of Christ be saved? Or oftentimes it comes at us like this. You all think you're the only ones going to heaven, don't you? And it's posed as a question, it's presented as a question, but in actuality what it is, it's an accusation. And it's a statement that they make of disapproval of a belief that they understand that we have. I've got to tell you, the first thing I ever heard about the Church of Christ is that they think they're the only ones going to heaven. I was interested in studying the Bible with a friend of mine in high school. A mutual friend of ours kind of pulled me aside and said, "You better watch out. He's a member of the Church of Christ." And I said, "Yeah? Well, they think they're the only ones going to heaven." And I said, "Really? That sounded a little bit interesting. I'd never heard of that before or heard of the Church of Christ before. And as a result of that study, I obeyed the gospel. So I'm glad I didn't follow my friend's advice." But oftentimes it's said not as a question, not posed sincerely, but it's more of an accusation. For example, a couple of years after I became a Christian, I went to a party with a bunch of young people there. Most of them were members of a particular denomination in town. And about halfway through the party, one of the young men there decided he was going to tell a joke. So he started telling a joke about a man who died and went to heaven, and St. Peter got him there at the gates and brought him on in and started showing him the beauties of heaven. And of course, as you would expect, he couldn't believe how marvelous it was, and the streets of gold and the pearls and all that. But he noticed off to one side was a big wall, a towering wall. And as he walked around some, that wall had a corner in it. And they walked around some more, it had another corner in it. Finally, curiosity got the best of him, and he tugged at St. Peter's robe and said, "What's the deal with that wall over there?" And he was told, "Oh, everybody who is a member of the Church of Christ on earth is inside that box." And that fellow started throwing a fib. What do you mean? You ought to let them out. That's not fair. They ought to be able to enjoy the rest of this just like all of us do. And he said, "Shh. They think they're the only ones up here." That joke was told at my expense. That was his way of letting me know what he thought about my supposed beliefs. Instead of getting the Bible open and saying, "I understand you have this belief, can we study about it?" Instead of doing that, he decided to take a jab at me. And a lot of times that's how we get this. It's a jab that's taken at us. We need to understand that this belief that we have, or supposedly have, does not fit with modern-day denominationalism. According to the religious world today, one church is just as good as another. All these churches are getting to heaven, and we need to pick the one that suits us best, and we need to allow others to do the same. Now that's the attitude that prevails out there in the community, and you know that. You know that. You're out there. You hear it. What we need to understand is, especially those who have been raised in the Lord's church, need to understand that most people see the Church of Christ as another denomination. They see us as a part of the religious landscape. You get out the newspaper, you open up the yellow pages, you get out and you drive down the street, and you see all these different kinds of churches. You've got the Catholic Church, Presbyterian Church, Lutheran Church, Pentecostal Church, Baptist Church, Church of Christ, Methodist Church, Nazarene Church. They're all the same to most people. And for one of these denominations to elevate itself above the others and to claim that they're better than everyone else, or that they have the truth and no one else does, and they're the only ones going to heaven, is the height of arrogance. It's an unacceptable belief, according to the world outside those doors. And so that's why the question is posed the way it is. That's why the accusation is made. Why do you all have that kind of a belief? This doctrine is unacceptable to many people. It's not an easy question to answer. It requires more than yes or no if you're wanting to convince someone of the truth. To properly answer this question, we've got to do some teaching on what is meant by the phrase Church of Christ. And then we need to do some teaching on denominationalism. And that's what I want to do with our time this afternoon. Let's take a look at what we mean by Church of Christ, and then let's take a look at denominationalism. What is the church? When we say Church of Christ, what do we mean by it? We understand what denominationalism means by it. It means another denomination. What do we mean when we say Church of Christ? What is the church? Well, the Bible says that the church is the body of saved people. In Acts chapter 2, we read of the church being established. There the apostles preached the first gospel sermon on Pentecost after the Lord's resurrection. 3,000 souls were baptized. 3,000 were added to them. The church began there. And down the very last verse in this chapter, it says that the church was praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It tells us that the church is comprised of all those that are saved. The moment that we are saved, we are added by the Lord to the church. So this does away with the idea of joining the church of our choice, doesn't it? The Bible doesn't offer that option, doesn't offer any choices when it comes to churches. The Bible says the moment that we're saved, we're added by the Lord to His church. And so we see that the church is the body, not one of many possible bodies, but it's the body of saved people. Now let me ask a question. Are there going to be saved people outside of the body of saved people? Think about that. That's not a trick question. The answer is no. There aren't going to be any saved people outside of the body of saved people. The church is the body of saved people. The Bible also tells us that the church is the called out body. That's what the word church means in the original language, in the Greek language. It's translated from the Greek word ekklesia. That word ekklesia means the called out. The word church is a collective noun, describing and containing all of those who have been called out of the world and have been called into the kingdom of Christ. In the book of Colossians at chapter 1, we studied these verses a couple of weeks ago. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Notice again the connection here between being made a part of the kingdom and the forgiveness of our sins. Acts chapter 2, those who were saved were added to the church. Here in this Colossians passage, we have the Lord taking us from the world, from the power of Satan, and translating us, King James Version says, conveying us, transplanting us to the kingdom, or to the church. So the church is a called out body of believers. Another word that is very similar in meaning is the word sanctified. The word sanctified means set apart. That's the idea, called out or set apart. Paul writes the letter to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and at verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That is, those who have been set apart in Christ. The church there was a body of sanctified individuals saved in Jesus Christ, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord of Jesus our Lord, both theirs and ours. What sets those in the church apart from others in the world is that they have been saved. Now, the word church is used two different ways in the Bible. It's used sometimes to refer, in the universal sense, used to refer to all of the saved of all time, both past and present. And sometimes the word church is used in a local sense, where it's used to refer to all of the saved in a given location, who worship at a particular place. For instance, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, it's pretty clear from this passage that the word church is used in the universal sense, talking about all the saved. Jesus responds to Peter's great confession, says, "I say to you, O Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." When Jesus said, "I will build my church," he wasn't saying, "Well, in Jerusalem, on the corner of 2nd and Elm Street, I'm going to build a building." No, the church is not a physical building. He was talking about a body of saved believers. There it's used in a universal sense, talking about all the saved. Paul uses it the same way in the book of Ephesians at chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The church is the body of Christ. All of the believers are in the church, universal. Now, when we talk about the universal church, we need to understand that there's no organization to the universal church other than the fact that Jesus Christ is head and all of us are equal members. And there's no work that has been given to the universal church to do. The universal church cannot be organized and brought together to perform any function. It is simply a body of believers. But as you read the Bible, you'll find other places the word church is used in a local sense. We just read one in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, "to the church of God which is at Corinth." That would be all the saved individuals in the city of Corinth. Galatians chapter 1 and at verse 2, Paul addresses that letter to the churches in Galatia. Galatia was an area. It was a territory. I would liken it to the churches of the Miami Valley. And there are several churches, faithful churches of the Lord in the Miami Valley area. Galatia was an area. So it was a letter written to several local churches. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1, Paul addresses that letter to the church of the Thessalonians. A Thessalonian was someone who lived in Thessalonica. So that was a local church. Now a local church does have an organization. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy wrote a letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. A church, local church, is made up of saints or Christians, those who have been sanctified. Some of them are bishops, we call them elders. Some of them are deacons. So a local church can have an organization if men are qualified, and a local church has a work to do. We looked at that this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The work of the church is evangelism, edification, and limited benevolence. So when we talk about the church of Christ, what do we mean by church? We don't mean that building over there across from Burger King, next to Alfino's. We don't mean that. And we don't mean just another denomination like every other denomination. No, we're talking about the body of saved people. That's what we mean by church. What about the phrase Church of Christ? Well, Church of Christ is a phrase that shows that the church is possessed by Christ. Isn't that correct? This, by the way, is a scriptural designation. There is no biblical name or title that's given to the church. There are several scriptural designations. Romans chapter 16 and verse 16 is just one of them. In this passage, Paul says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." Churches being plural, what would one of them be called? A church of Christ. A church of Christ, that's a scriptural designation for a body of saved people that belongs to Christ. So that's what we mean when we say Church of Christ. Not a denomination. We're talking about the body of saved people that belongs to Christ. Now for a few moments, let's consider why it is that Christ has the right to claim the church as His. why he has the right to attach his name to the church instead of somebody else's name or some other theological type of term. Why Church of Christ? Why does it belong to him? Well, the church belongs to Christ because he purchased it with his blood. He bought it. It belongs to him. In the book of Acts at chapter 20 and verse 28, Acts 20, verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his blood." If you and I go to the store and we buy something, we purchase it, it's ours, isn't it? We walk out of the store with that item and with a receipt showing that we own it. It's ours. And if we want to, we can put our name on it. I remember every year when school started, I was always excited about that. Now, about a week afterwards, I wasn't so excited anymore. But when school started up, I was excited. I'd get all my supplies and I'd put my name on it. I'd put my name on my pencil box and on my pencils, on my lunch box and my folder and all that. Why? Because they belonged to me. They were mine. The church belongs to Christ by right of purchase. He bought it. It is his. He can put his name on it. While we're here at this passage, I want us to consider something. There is a principle in economics, and if it's not an official principle in economics, at least it's common sense, that anything that is purchased must be equal in value to that which purchased it. Now follow me here. This won't be too hard. I go to the store and I buy something for $100. And I pull a $100 bill out of my wallet and hand it to the cashier, and she's got to kind of tug to get it out of my hand. I don't like to let go of those things very easily. But I pay $100 for something, and I get it home, and I set it there in the living room and look at it. I better believe in my heart that that thing's worth $100. Because if not, I got ripped off. The thing that is purchased is equal in value to that which purchased it. What did Jesus purchase the church with? His own blood. His shed blood. And I hear people today say things like, "Oh, the church isn't that important. I want to be a Christian. I want to serve the Lord. I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go be a part of the church. Well, the church is man-made. The church is made up of people. The church isn't perfect. Christ is perfect. The church is full of hypocrites," and on and on and on they can go, and they don't understand the value that the Bible places upon the Lord's church. He bought it with his blood, and his blood is the most valuable thing in the world. Someone says, "Now wait a minute, I thought Jesus shed his blood for people." That's right. What did we say the church is? The church is people. Saved people. Why does it belong to Christ? Because he bought it. We were bought at a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, we were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. The church belongs to Christ because, similar to the first point, Jesus gave himself for it. In the book of Ephesians at chapter 5, the Apostle Paul likens the church and the Lord to the husband and wife relationship. He says in verse 25, Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Out of his love for the church, Jesus gave himself for her on the cross, making the ultimate sacrifice that he might sanctify her. Again, the idea is to set her apart from the other bodies of men, and that he might cleanse her and purify her for himself. The church belongs to Christ because he gave himself for her. By the way, while we're at this passage, the Bible likens the church to the bride of Christ. How many brides does Jesus have? There are about 4 billion women in the world, right? World population is about 8 billion. You cut that in half, you got about 4 billion. 4 billion women in the world. And yet only one of them is my wife. I only have one. How many different churches do we have in this town? How many different kinds of churches do we have in this town? How many brides does Jesus have? He only has one. There's only one. Jesus has a right to claim the church as His own because He gave Himself for it. It is His bride. And by the way, don't most brides take the name of their husband? Is it not fitting for the church to wear her husband's name? That's what we mean by Church of Christ. The church belongs to Christ because He built the church. Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Fellas, so once in a while we get a hankering, we go out in the garage, we go out in the shop, we go out in the shed, we get out our tools, and we build something. We make it. Who does it belong to? Unless we give it away, it's ours, right? I build it, it is mine. Jesus built the church through the preaching of the apostles that He commissioned and that He empowered with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. The church belongs to Christ because He built it. Any church that is built by a mere man is not the Lord's church. The church belongs to Christ because it exists by His authority. It is the only church that exists by His authority. When Jesus was commissioning these apostles to go into the world and to preach the gospel, He told them in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Jesus has all authority. He sent His apostles into the world to preach the gospel, and the result of preaching is that individuals be saved, and the moment they're saved, they're made a part of the Lord's church. Any church today that exists without the authority of Christ is not His. The church that Jesus built, that we can read of in the Bible, is the only church that exists by His authority. The churches of men do not have authority from Christ to exist. And according to Matthew 15 and verse 13, they will be uprooted on that last day. The church belongs to Christ because He is the head of the church. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." The head of something is that which governs it, that which controls it. My body is controlled by my head. Yours is as well. By the way, there's only one head. Only one that I can read of, and that's Jesus Christ. I don't read anywhere in the Bible of the church having two heads. One being Christ seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and the other one being an old man sitting in an old chair in Rome, Italy. I don't read of that arrangement anywhere in the Bible, do you? There is one head to that one church. And by the way, there's only one body to go with that one head, right? Yet what do we have in denominationalism today? We've got all these different churches, all these different bodies, but they all claim to be connected to the same head. What does that make the Lord's church out to be? That's a monster, isn't it? Look at what denominationalism does to the simplicity of the New Testament and what it does to Jesus Christ as the head. The church belongs to Christ because He is the head, and not only is He the head, but He is also the foundation of the church. The scripture reading that we had a few moments ago from Brother David, he read Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. I read again, verse 20, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." The church exists because it was built upon Jesus Christ. It was built upon His sacrifice. It was built upon Him. It honors Him. It exists because of Him. Yet today we've got churches that exist, and in their very name they honor someone other than Christ. And they're built on the teachings of someone other than Christ. We've got the Lutheran church today that honors Martin Luther above Jesus Christ by the mere name that they wear. I've talked to some Baptists before who knew so little about their own denomination's background that they insisted that John the Baptist started the Baptist church. Well, if that was true, and it isn't, I wouldn't want to be a member of it, because John the Baptist pointed to Jesus Christ to come. Now, I'd rather be a member of his church, the John the Baptist church. But the Baptist church wasn't started by John the Baptist. It was started by a man named John Knox, who lived in England back in the 1600s, I think it was. Pretty far removed from John the Baptist. The church belongs to Christ because he is the foundation. The church belongs to Christ because it follows his doctrine. In John at chapter 8 and verse 31, the Gospel of John at chapter 8 and at verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." We are disciples of Christ, we're followers of Christ, only if we abide in His Word and follow His Word. The churches of men that exist today, they've got creeds. They've got creed books. Most of their members will never see them. But the doctrines that are taught in those churches are based on those creed books. And those creed books contain doctrines that are contrary to the will of God, to the Word of God. They're not following the doctrine of Christ. They're following the doctrines of men, which, according to Matthew chapter 15, means that they are worshiping in vain. And that they are not recognized as the Lord's disciples. In the book of Galatians, at chapter 1, remember, this letter was written to the churches of Galatia. Well, these were churches that were being tempted by false teachers to follow a different teaching, to abandon the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul, very quickly in this letter, gets to the point. He says in verse 6, "I marvel," Galatians 1 verse 6, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." A church that follows a doctrine that is not found in the Scriptures, that is not authorized by Christ, is not the church that belongs to Him. The church belongs to Christ because it follows His doctrine. He purchased it with His blood. He gave Himself for it. He built it. It exists by His authority. He is the head. He is the foundation. He's everything in between. That's why the church belongs to Christ. And that's what we mean when we say Church of Christ. We don't mean a denomination. We mean the body of saved people that belong to Jesus Christ. Now let's talk for just a moment about denominationalism. I want to tell you that the Church of Christ that I'm a member of, right here at Knollwood, is not a denomination. And I say that, and we are not a denomination, that's not because we claim that we are not a denomination. Because there are a lot of churches that exist in the world today that claim to be non-denominational, right? A lot of these community churches that have sprung up over the last 10, 15 years, different churches offer or claim that they have non-denominational Christianity. But if you look at their beliefs and their practices, you see that they are very much a denomination and that they believe in denominationalism. The Church of Christ is not a denomination. What is a denomination? Well, a denomination is, by definition, a division or a part of something. For instance, our money is in denominations. Our money is divided up into different denominations. They are all equally valid, but yet they are separate. Again, let's use this illustration of going to the store. I just spent $100, so I don't have a lot of money left to spend. Let's say I go and I buy something for a dollar. I'm there at the checkout stand and the cashier says that'd be a dollar. Well, how can I pay for that? Well, I can pay it with a dollar bill. Or I can pay it with a dollar coin. I like those new ones with the presidents on them. Or I can pay it with 2 50-cent pieces, 4 quarters, 10 dimes, 20 nickels, or if I'm feeling ornery, I'll give her 100 pennies. And I hope you're not standing in line behind me, because she'll take the time to count every one of them. Why? Because it's money. It's a different denomination, but it's money. It's valid. And she'll take it. And that might work when it comes to money, but that doesn't work when it comes to the church. Because Jesus, nor His gospel, has given authority for the church to be divided up into parts of anything. Look again. The Bible says that there's one church. Jesus said He was going to build one church. Again, in Matthew 16 and verse 18, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, singular, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, singular. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to build all kinds of churches, and they're all going to practice different things, and you just find the one that you like best and plug yourself in there and get you a trip to heaven. I don't read that verse anywhere. Jesus said He built His church. And everything other than that is not the church. There is only one body. In the book of Ephesians at chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then he goes on to tell us in verses 4 through 6 the grounds upon which this unity is achieved and maintained. He gives us 7 things upon which there must be agreement. There is one church, one body, and one Spirit. There is one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. And there has to be agreement upon those 7 things. The first one that is mentioned is one body. What is that body? Let's let the Bible itself answer that question. You look back a couple of chapters, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, we've already read it twice, that Jesus is head over all things to the church, which is His body. The body is the church, and there is only one. There's not hundreds, there's not thousands. There's only one. I want to be a member of that body. Ephesians 5:23 says that Jesus is the Savior of that body. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. What does that mean? What's going to happen to the rest of those bodies? If Jesus is the Savior of that one, what's going to happen to the rest? They're not going to be saved. That's why I left denominationalism. Because I didn't want to go to hell when I died. And I had to say goodbye to friends, and I had to say goodbye to family to do it. But I wasn't going to go to hell for anyone. I want to be a part of that church that Jesus is going to save. And there's only one. Friends, there's no way around that number one. There's no way around it. There's only one. Jesus prayed for the unity of believers, not for our celebrated division. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, I say celebrated division because today on the radio, on the television, you hear people talk about joining the church of your choice and thank God for the choices. If you like traditional, you can join this church. If you like contemporary, you can join this church. If you like way out there in left field, you can go join that church. I don't know if it's so popular around here, but down in Texas before we left, there were a lot of cowboy churches popping up down there. You don't have a building, you got a barn. You don't have pews, you got hay bales. And I mean, it's the cowboy culture, and it's the cowboy church. It's the Baptist church is all it is. They're just appealing to cowboys. If you like that, well, you go and join that one. I don't find that in the Bible. This idea of picking and choosing the one that you like. John 17, 20 and 21, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one. As You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. Notice Jesus didn't pray that they may be scattered all over town in different groups with different names and different doctrines and different practices. That's not what Jesus prayed for. He prayed that all believers would be one. Now, when these preachers get on the television, they get on the radio, and they say, go join the church of your choice, and thank God for all those choices we have. Let me tell you, if they got this wrong, how do you know they got anything right? If they've missed something as basic as this. There is only one church. The Lord doesn't allow us to divide, and the Apostle Paul doesn't allow us to divide either, whether it be along doctrinal lines or whether it be along personalities. And can you name a church division that's occurred that wasn't because of doctrine or personal issues? I think that pretty much covers it, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13 does away with both of them. Look at verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That doesn't mean you all believe what you want to, and you all believe what you want to, and I believe what I want to, and we'll just get along. That's not what that means. That means we strive to understand the Bible alike, and we speak the same thing, and that we not be divided, but have the same mind and have the same judgment. You get all the members of all the churches here in Beaver Creek together, we can't do this. The only way that we can have unity is by agreeing to disagree. And I don't find that anywhere. Not in my Bible. Well, let's move on. What about personal differences? For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What was going on in Corinth? What was going on in Corinth was they had preacheritis real bad. Those who were converted by or through disciples or followers of Paul, they wanted to call themselves after Paul. Some who had come from Jerusalem, converted by Peter or Cephas, they wanted to call themselves after Cephas. Or of Apollos, who was a good preacher and a good worker of the church there in Corinth, some wanted to follow him. Some had enough sense to say they were following Christ. Paul wanted none of it. Paul says you follow Jesus Christ, not men. Yet today there'll be some people, what denomination? Oh, I'm a Lutheran. Really, following after the teachings of a man. Following after an individual. Or maybe another group. We're not to divide ourselves along doctrinal lines or after personalities. The fact is, you're not going to find any denominations in the Bible. All you're going to find is one church. The church that Jesus built. And you can be a member of that church today if you'll simply follow the pattern that is set forth in the New Testament. What we hear from people today is, well, you've got all these different roads, but they're all going to the same place. I remember when I lived in Joliet, Illinois, my neighbor said, you know, there's more than one way to get to Chicago. We were talking about church. He was a Catholic. He said, there's more than one way to get to Chicago. I was like, yeah, but I want to go to heaven. I'm not talking about going to Chicago. I'm not talking about going to some earthly destination. I'm talking about going to heaven. And there's only one way there. In the Bible, we don't read of anyone joining the church of their choice because, number one, there were no choices. There was only one church. And number two, you didn't join it. You were added to it the moment that you were saved. There is no authority in the Bible to divide up believers according to doctrinal differences. Denominationalism exists in the world today. But it does not exist by the authority or with the approval of God. It exists by the work of Satan. That's where denomination comes from. Denominationalism comes from. So we return back to our question. Will only members of the Church of Christ be saved? When somebody asks me that in an accusatory tone, I know what they're saying. I know where they're coming from. But I hope, given enough time to sit down and talk with them, that they understand what I mean and what I believe. Will only members of the body of saved people be saved? The answer to that is yes. And I don't apologize for it. That's what the Bible says. And the body of Christ is not made up of all these different churches under the umbrella of Christ. The body of Christ is made up of Christians, those who have obeyed the gospel, those who are saved. That's what the church is. The question is not, what church do you want to belong to? The question is, are you saved? Because if you're not saved, you're not a member of any church. But if you are saved, you're a member of the Lord's church. So a better thing to talk about, a better thing to discuss is what do we have to do to be saved? Well, we've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts chapter 8 and verse 28, Jesus says, I say to you, you shall die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Luke 13 and verse 3, Jesus commands to repent or perish. We've got to repent of our sins. Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10 say that we have to confess with our mouth what we believe in our heart regarding the identity of Jesus Christ, and that confession is made unto salvation. And Acts chapter 2 verse 38 says that we must be baptized for the remission of our sins, the forgiveness of our sins. The moment that we obey the gospel, the moment that we are saved, the Lord adds us to His church. Now that's a church I want to be a part of. That's a church I want to be a member of. What about you? Come out of the world. Come out of denominationalism. And come into the Lord's church and experience and enjoy the blessings of the simplicity of New Testament Christianity. Hope this sermon has been of benefit to all present, both those who are members of the Lord's church. Hope this has helped you and armed you to answer this question when it comes your way. And if you're not a Christian, you're not a member of the Lord's church, you need to become one. And we hope that we can encourage you to do so. If you're ready to obey the gospel, we're ready to help you. If you desire to be baptized into Christ, let it be known by meeting me right at the front as together we stand and sing this song.